Man, y'all were singing like that song like you meant it. My name's written there. Aren't you glad of that? I'm thankful tonight to know that Jesus knows me. And Jesus loves me. And I know you feel the same way. Temple Church, thank you for the invite. I always enjoy coming and being with y'all. It's a pleasure. It's a Bethel spot, and I'm thankful for that. And Frank Choir, again, I thank you for your encouragement. I tell you, that choir is a blessing. And the Lord just directs them. I believe that with all my heart. Sister Mary Lynn, sometimes I go and I say, I don't know where I'm supposed to preach this today or not. And what happens, a song just comes and says, that's it, go for it. And tonight, the same way. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Thank you, choir, for that. Thank each one of you for being here this evening. The Lord's been good to us. There's no doubt about that. The thing that's upon my heart and my mind, the last 2 weeks, been with a lot of preachers in meetings. Had one in Tallahassee, the Providence Church, and the subject of minister school was revival. I believe it's one of the most spiritual schools I've ever been to over the years that I've been in the ministry, going to minister school. I believe there's a heartfelt desire amongst our minister brothers and the people that I've talked to that the Lord would grant unto us a revival. And I tell you, revival's got to come from above, but I don't believe the Lord's going to send one until we cry out for it. And I've said many times in the last, 6 months, do we as a people, not just the ministers, but the congregations, the saints that are members of the church, do we really see the need that we have in this nation, not only as Primitive Baptists, but also as God's people in various and sundry churches, that we need a revival in our nation? We need it, and we need to be crying out that God would grant unto it. I was talking this evening as we were at the dinner table, the things that I read this afternoon even. I went back and reviewed some things that I had found a few years ago, and these statistics are old. But I think it was in the early 2000s, they said that at that day and time that there's 4,000 churches in America closed the doors. There was 1,000 churches that was constituted in that particular year. It's been over 10 years. But what he was talking about, the population had grown so much and the churches were decreasing. And it also said that they did a survey that probably about 40% of the church group, church members in America, attended church at some point in time. And then they went further and studied that from even denominational standards and everything. They found out that probably in America only about 20% of the congregations in America attended church on a regular basis. It also said in England, where Spurgeon and Gill and others, the great men of the church, preached sometimes 1,000 on a day. They'd have 3 or 4 services in the cathedrals over there. Said England was 8% of English people attended church on any basis. And then it went ahead and it talked about other things that was really, it got down to the point of being discouraging if you understood it. But then our God can do anything. Our God can cause a revival to sweep this land. But I believe we're going to have to cry out for it. And I believe as God's people, I believe it's time for us to understand that America needs a revival. It has come to the time in our nation where what the Bible says, there's coming a day that men will call evil good and good evil. Brother, sister, let me tell you, it's here now. We don't have to wait for it. It's here now. Those things that God says is an abomination, but our court says it's okay. We find many things that are happening that the Lord is not pleased with, but yet He's gracious. And I thought about all of this, and I said, well, why is all this? And there's many thoughts about that. some just ready to get up and go and leave and not have anything to do with the church. And there's others, you know, I think it has a sense of rebellion. They have quit the church, and maybe some was acted on emotion and came into the church. But yet I see this, and I believe it with all my heart, when we get to the general population of our churches, and I'm going to say now, let's go back to our churches known as Primitive Baptist churches. And over the years, you know, in my ministry, I've heard many people comment on various concerning things pertaining to the church and church experience. And I really, as I've looked at this thing, have we as God's people, have we lost the newness of our salvation and conversion? Have we lost that feeling when the Lord first revealed to us that our sins were forgiven and that we were His children by the blood of Jesus Christ and that we were His child? Didn't that thrill you? It should have. And I think we came in, and I can remember when I really saw grace for what grace was, and I've been in church all my life. But yet I saw what grace was, and I saw what a sinner I was, and how that the Lord in His infinite grace had chosen me and called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I came into the Primitive Baptist Church. Now, I'm not going to say anything about nobody else. But I tell you, I came and the Word began to be real to me. Did you hear what I said? The Word began to be real to me as I studied the Word. And I began praying, Lord, if You will, as I read that Word, You reveal to me what I need to know, and You reveal the meaning to me. And I'll be honest with you, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning before I went to work, and I would take my Bible, and I'd find a quiet place, and I'd begin to read. And as I read, the Lord began to reveal to me those things that He would have me to be revealed to. And there was a newness there. It was a newness that I'd never experienced before, and I joined the church when I was a young child. But it came to me in revelation that the Word of God is real, and the Word of God contains the truth of God's Word to it. It's God's message to us tonight concerning our salvation, but it's also a guide to us as we live in this world in which we are living. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight, we're living in a troubled world. We're living in a time of business. I mean, when everything's busy, busy, busy. And I've heard people that worked all their lives, they retired, and they say, well, how did they ever have time to work? Because we're so busy doing things. And it, to me, it's just one of those things today that, what is the cause of it? I've heard people say this. I've had saints after conversion say to me, boy, it's just better. It's just a good thing. I enjoyed it. I didn't realize it could be that real. I would like to see some of that zeal today. But they say, it's just better. I had one sister that was in her 70s. She came into the church. She said, you know, Brother Ed, after I was baptized on Monday morning, she said, you know, the sun just shined brighter. She said, it was a beautiful day. She said, I saw things I'd never seen before. And then there was another one said, I just did not know it could be this good. And today, do we think that? Can we understand that it is so good to be a child of God? It's such a blessing to be His. And then as we are His, we know that heaven's our home because He said He shall save His people from their sins. And He talks about us, our names are written there. I'm thankful for that this evening. Our name's written there. As God's people, because the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay my sin debt. And my sins are forgiven and they're paid. I've had those just since, you know, just feel sharper and cleaner. I just feel better about the whole thing. And, you know, as I thought about that. Then I had another one years ago, probably been 15 years ago. We had a Sunday where we asked young men in the church to speak, and one of them, as he said, you know, he said, Brother Ed, what I'm going to try to speak about, he said, I don't know how it's going to go, but he said, what I want to say is, I just wish I could have the feeling I had after I was baptized and came into the church. He said, I just wish I could have that feeling again. Is this God's fault? Is it God's fault that we don't have the newness? Is it God's fault that we don't have the excitement and the zeal that we had when we came into it? No, I tell you what, it's not God's fault. Brother Greg Phillips says we can have as much Christ as we want. And I believe that. The closer we, he said, draw closer to me, and I'll draw closer unto you. But it's not God's fault, and I think this, and I've said this, and I begin to see this. I think when we tell the story of Jesus Christ, when we tell the story at Christmas of the birth of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, we've heard it ever since we were children, and does it sometimes, has it lost the newness of it? I tell you, it still thrills my heart when the pageant, when you see Mary and Joseph come into Bethlehem, sometimes ride the donkey. This last year, the donkey didn't cooperate, so she walked in. So we see those kind of things. But what I'm saying, you see it portrayed, and you think about the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, was born of a woman, and he lived as a man, and he taught us things. He taught us grace. He taught us newness of those things. And as he came in, and I think sometimes we say, oh, I've heard that before. I know what's going to come next. But we always don't know what's going to come next. But we know the story of Jesus Christ. We know the story of Calvary's cross. We know that as he hung there between heaven and earth, bearing the sins that we, our sins, and paying the price for our redemption, and how that he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then as he said, it is finished. And the Bible says that he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? The redemption of his people. Yes, he was going to be buried, but he knew also that on the third day he would come forth victorious over the grave, death, and hell. As he was in the form of resurrection. And the Bible says that in Hebrews, he says he ever liveth. He lives today. We need to understand that. He lives today and he's on his throne and he's invited us to cast our cares upon him. For he cares for us. So when I looked at all those things, I think the newness has worn off of our people. We've lost the excitement of our salvation, not only of eternal, but also the fact that he has promised us in this world, in this life, so long as we live, we walk in obedience. But he says, even in disobedience, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll go with you. So it's the promises that we have, but I think somewhat, and this is Edward 1:1 if you want to call it that, but I believe the newness wears off somewhat, like the first ding or ten in that new car that we have. We drive so carefully till we get that, and we sort of lose some of the newness of it. The newness, and then we begin to drift. If we're not careful, we get so busy. We get so busy living. You know, I think about this so often. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He talked about those things that we need for living, food, clothing, and shelter. But seek ye first. Make it a priority. Because he knew that we would have the responsibility of care for our families and that we had other things to look after. He knew that we had to work to feed our family. He knew we had to work and provide for our family. He knew there's things that family matters matter. I'll tell you that today, but the matters of Christ is greater than our family matters. But I think what he was saying here, hey, put me first. When the lawyer asked, Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment of all? And I think he was hoping that Jesus would say, well, I shall not steal. And he said, well, I kept that. But you know, he didn't come back. He said this. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. And second, like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbors, I said. What was he saying? He's in the Ten Commandments, the moral law. deals with our relationship of loving God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And then he says, and Jesus says, a new commandment I've given you, that you love one another as I've loved you. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's some people hard to love. Y'all know that. So, but we should try to be that. But yet he says, hey, some folks, I don't think I'd die for our brother Tom, but he died for us when we brought it literally and spit into his face. But he said, take priority. And I think what happens, we get busy living. And while we're living, we somewhat begin to put the emphasis not on God, but on me. Selfishness, and we begin to drift. Or we begin to slip. And really, if we think about it, I think what this brings me to tonight's sermon that I want to try to preach about, the dangers and disappointments of drifting or sliding away from God and His church. And when I look at that, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 in your hearing. We see it all around us today. We see around us in headline news stories and the lives of those we know and maybe once trusted, we find that. And we find that even on those things, there's things that happen. We begin to somewhat slip away. And I think really we get involved to the point of being so involved that we forget to have the priority. And I think a lot of times, I may be wrong, Brother Mitchell, but I think sometimes we begin to slip and it's unintentional. I think we don't mean to slip, but we get, well, I got to do this because it's expected of me to do this. And we should be a people that do the best we can with our jobs and our lives and everything else. But I think we have a slow pulling us away. And as we think about that, but in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, because of all that he said before, those things about the things of the works and everything, but said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Excuse me with my coughing. Lest at any time we should let them slip or drift. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward, how shall we escape? What did he say? How shall we escape if we neglect so great? Have you ever really thought of that? That great, so great salvation, so great a deliverance, so great that it took our sinful nature and gave us a new nature. It born us again. Our sins forgiven. Heaven is our home. And I've said this a number of times. I think maybe we preachers should preach more about hell. We ain't going there. But I tell you, I think it would help us know what we've been saved from. And what we've been saved to, and it might be a good thing. But it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How can we escape? Escape what? How shall we escape? Escape the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and the punishment of God. When I looked at that and I thought about it, let them slip. When I studied that word, I come to the conclusion, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I think what it simply means, let it slip. It means we drift. We drift. Drifting happens, brothers and sisters. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The way that we will not drift if we keep our eyes on Christ and His commandments. But drifting happens. Sometimes it's out of business. Being busy, busy, busy. We get tied up with things in the world. Sometimes it's out of being hurt. Maybe somebody has hurt your feelings. And we feel bad about that. Sometimes it's because things are bad. Sometimes it's because things are good. We get so good, we give ourselves over to it. And sometimes it's so bad, we just say, I'll forget it. Sometimes it's because we're overwhelmed. with the magnitude of our responsibility in this little world in which we live, the pressure that's put on us, peer pressure, those other things. Sometimes we begin to drift because it's hard to forgive and move forward. And also we begin to stumble. Temptation. Oh, man. Is anybody tempted today to do something wrong? Did any of you have that kind of temptation that you knew was wrong and yet there was a temptation there maybe to do it? The Bible says, Jesus said, with every temptation, I'll make a way to escape. Yes, we're tempted. May not be anything real bad. But I think we need to understand this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about and turn from their wicked ways. You know, we think about that as being wicked. And we think about the gross sins. We think about things of murder and all those things of slaughter and things that are just so horrific. But yet, anything is wicked. I don't care what it is. Wicked ways can just be having contempt for the church, or having a disregard for the church, or having an apathetic concern for the church, or for Jesus Christ. Not loving a brother as we all, not being willing to help when we need to. But these things can be wicked. But temptation is fierce. And Satan really is just sitting here waiting for us to make a wrong turn. And brother, if you want something to fuel your action, he'll be right there saying, go boy, go. Because he's there. Sin is bad. Did y'all know that? When's the last time you heard anybody from the pulpit say that sin is bad? Sin's bad because it goes against God. And you know, when we see sometimes one that had been sinned, the prodigal son, he said, I've sinned against your father. And then there was others. He says, David, he says, you know, I've sinned against you when I sinned against even my brother. By definition, to drift means simply this, a continuous slow movement from one place to another. Doesn't happen quickly. This is what I'm saying. You know, you see somebody, and I've noticed this over nearly 37 years of preaching. I think that's what as long as it's been. You know, you see one Sunday and they miss a service and next Sunday they're back. But then you see some folks that miss a service on Sunday and next Sunday they miss a service and then they're back. The more you miss, the easier it is to miss. So what I'm saying is it's continuous. And I think over the period of time, it doesn't happen quickly unless there's something horrific comes and it just knocks us out of all of our block and we get mad about it. We walk off from it, we're rebellious and those kind of things. But I think it's just simply a natural process that occurs when we lose our bearings and our priority of Jesus Christ. For one thing, that is sure, and I believe this with all my heart tonight. It's not because we start out intending to drift. I think it's something that comes upon us. And I think sometimes it happens before we know it. Drifting at rivers and beaches, it happened. And I've used this at church several times. You know, used to carry the kids to the beach and they'd be playing right out in front of us. And if you got busy having a good time like you do at the beach, you look and say, where's the children? They might be half a mile down there drifting off. They didn't intend to drift. But yet the current of life carries us sometimes if we're not careful. That's why it takes effort to serve the Lord. It takes being attentive to do that. And then, you know, it happens. Maybe it's because we're looking somewhere else because we're no longer aware of what's happening. And really, when we look at it, the riptide, when that comes, that's a dangerous thing at the beach. And yet it can take and sweep you away if you're not careful on those things. And years ago, I saw this quotation and I like it. And it really says, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And I believe that. And we say, well, you know, I think we tend to judge and grade sin by just how bad it is in our mind, not realizing that all sin is bad. And I think we look at it and say, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. I'm a pretty good fella. But I may have a contempt for someone in the church. I may have an unforgiving heart or something like that. But when I think about it, the danger of drifting is real and is reality. I want you to know that. And I think that's why so many times our Lord and Savior and God in His giving us the Word of God, the Bible, how many times does it say, beware? How many times does it say, examine yourself? It didn't say for me to examine Brother Tom. It said to examine me. We need to examine ourselves. We need to do that. But the danger of this is reality. We get too busy with the affairs of living and forget to make God a priority. We get consumed by being consumed by pleasure and enjoyment of life. Yes, I believe that is one of the things today that causes God's people to drift. You know, I've heard it said, you know, somebody said, how's your attendance? I say, it's up and down. It's up and down. I say, some of them's up at the beach, the mountains, the rest of them down at the beach. And sometimes that happens. But it does. It happens. You know, and I know there's reasons sometimes we can't be at church. I know that. And I'm not knocking families. I'm not doing that. But sometimes lust of the flesh grabs hold of us and just carries us way off. And when they think about that, we don't just drift, we fall when the lust of the flesh. But we can begin, as God's people, we can begin to pull away from these things. And I believe, coming back to this one thing now, when we come under conviction and we examine ourselves and we see that we've left our first love, and it should be our first love. If we love Christ like we ought to love, He is our first love. God is our first love. But in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, to the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto this. I've already mentioned this. I shall love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We leave our first love, as it said in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Boy, they were commended. They did everything right but one thing. But He says, repent. You've left your first love. And I have examined that and tried to figure out just what it was. When you leave your first love, the intent of service is gone, I think. When you leave your first love, it's not as special as it once was. It's not as binding as it once was. And it's just one of those things that we take it lightly because some of it has lost its newness in our life. We stop praying. Have you ever noticed how busy you get? Sometimes you don't have time to pray. I try to make it a priority to take time to pray. We lose focus or desire for His words, the Bible. We lose our heart for worship. Lose our heart for worship. You know, in the book of Isaiah, they were condemned. Where Isaiah said, you know, he said, you can't hardly wait for the Sunday to be over. Get back to your job. Get back to making money. Get back to other things. But the end came. They went. I look at the book of Malachi. You know, they lost their heart for worship. They kept it. They did. They went by the every jot and tittle as far as doing the offerings and sacrifices, but they didn't give the best they had. No. And they said, God, why do we worry you? Why are you upset with us? And I'm going to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you, are you giving the very best that you have to the Master of the Day? Or is he a priority in your life? Do we lose our heart for worship? We stop going to church or fill our minds with excuses why we can't go. We do those kind of things. We say, well, I heard one preacher once, and it's about me. Somebody said, well, you need to be going to church. He said, I know what you're going to preach about. You're going to preach on being committed. And he said, I've heard that before. I've tried to do it in a different way. But you know, do we go expecting the blessing? The spiritual things that once concerned us no longer concern us. We are more influenced by the opinions of the world instead of the truth of God's Word. Also, I find this, as I've studied over this thing, we begin to twist the truth of God to make it say what we want it to say about us. We twist it and we turn it and we try to put a square block in a round hole. And the Word of God don't work like that. But we begin to twist it. We begin to twist it to justify our own needs or our own actions or our own excuses. And the Bible says something about those that rest, W-R-E-S-T, with the Scriptures are not wise. What would it do to us? It will ruin our perception of what God has promised to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I want to read that. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and all long-suffering doctrine, with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but as their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away with their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Brothers and sisters, I think we're seeing this. I'm not saying we see this in our Primitive Baptist Church, but we may have a taint of it. But they really, I've heard people say, the Bible don't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And we have those today that says the Bible does not teach against adultery or abortion or same-sex marriage. But it does. Go to the third chapter of Romans. You'll find all of it condemned. And as God's people, what can we do? How can we stop that? I'll give you a problem. Now let's look at the solution if we might for just a moment. What can we do? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 again. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We should pay special attention to our lives. Stay aware and stay alert. Who was it said, we were aware for the Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking, pacing back and forth, seeing whom he may consume. Beware. That's what he's saying on those things. When we look at those things and think about it, pay careful attention. Be strong. Put on the armor of God. Ephesians tells us what that is. We need to meditate upon God's Word. His words are truth. Psalms 19:14. The psalmist, I think it was prayer, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer, my God. Let the words of my mouth. You know what we meditate upon is what we talk about. I can remember when I was into bass fishing, and buddy, I tell you what, if somebody wants to talk fishing, I'd really talk with them. Because that's what I was interested in. Because we get so involved in things. But we ought to be, I believe Brother Peter says, be ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that is within you, the expectation that is within you. John 8:32, study, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? From drifting, I believe. Choose to stay close to the Lord, to remain anchored in Him. And I believe that's why, wasn't it Brother James says, draw nigh unto God? Why? Why should we draw nigh unto God? Because when we're nigh to God, we're farther away from sin. We're farther away from drifting. We have an anchor. We have an anchor that we... You know, sometimes I think we get a wake-up call. Not too long ago, I had a fellow tell me, he said, Brother Ed, I had a wake-up call this past week. I said, what do you mean? He said, I found out something. He said, I looked at myself and I was drifting. And I was finding myself further and further and further away. Less time for prayer, less time for Bible study, less time for meditation, less time for service. And he said, I've got to do something about it. I said, draw nigh unto the Lord. Draw nigh unto Him. And you'll find the answer in the Bible. You'll find the answer in meditation. You'll find the answer in prayer. And I'm firmly convinced when we ask the Lord to guide us, show us, strengthen us, bless us, and help us to prioritize our life, that we might seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I believe that He will strengthen us. I believe He will bless us. Now I think when we begin to see the ultimate, the condition, not the ultimate, but the condition of our nation and the condition of our churches, I think we will see that we do need reviving. We do need to see that we've been somewhat drifting. We've been sliding. And we've been careless. And I think it's time that we would ask for the old paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. What are the old paths? Of devotion to God, priority in serving God, and let God be God in our life, and following from that standpoint. Lord, forgive us for drifting. Forgive me for drifting. I've drifted. Yes, I have. There have been times when church wasn't as important as it once was, and it changed me that things were like that. I find years and years ago, the preacher would be preaching and I'd be fishing, sitting on the pew. That's confession. What kind of lure would be best this afternoon? But I like to hear preaching today. Let us examine ourselves. Let us turn and let us beg and plead. And Lord, help me walk in the old ways. Let me walk in the old paths. Let me find rest for my soul. Let me find revival in my church and in my family, in my home, in my nation. Lord, help us. Our God can do anything. He can change minds of kings and princes. He can change runs of rivers and streams. He can steal the winds. And He can cause a man that had a hatred and was an enemy of God to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Our God, the God that we serve, is an awesome God. And He is one that will hear our prayers. And He invites us. He invites us to come unto Him. All you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. What is He saying? I'll give you peace. I'll give you revival. Let us pray for revival. But let it begin with us. Let us examine ourselves and see if we have drifted just a little bit or maybe a lot. Let us be a people that will resolve to seek to put God first. When I say God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first in our lives, and be blessed with that sweet peace. It will amaze us when we walk close to the Lord. May God bless us, is my prayer for the time.